All right, go back to your text, if you would, please, in 1 Peter chapter 4. And let me just take just a moment to remind you of where we have come from in this verse-by-verse study of Peter. We have learned so much about Peter, and we have learned so much about his theology. He has grown tremendously from that rough-shod fisherman that didn't know how to speak, didn't know when to speak, and when he did, he often had to apologize or learn a lesson from it. We now have him 3 years or so before he becomes a martyr, and he is giving us theology that reaches all the way back to the book of Leviticus. And he is helping us understand ceremonial law. He's helping us understand what God is saying as he trailers from the Old Testament into the New Testament. He's made us think in areas that we have not thought in, and today is no different. Because the text that we read just a few moments ago deals with us equipping ourselves with the mind of Christ. Now, how do we know that? And what is the importance of that? We know that from one word in verse number 1. Look back there with me, if you would, please. For as much then as Christ hath suffered, that's the context. It's all about suffering in this these last two chapters. For us in the flesh, that speaks about his crucifixion on the cross and his death. Now here's what it says. Here's the key word. Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What does the word arm mean? The Greek word means to equip ourselves. It is a military term. And that military term is saying just like an army would equip themselves and get them ready for battle, so should you and I, because we are in a battle with the devil. Every day we're in a huge battle. The Christian life is not a playground. It is a battleground. And so we have to recognize that. And so Peter is saying to us, put on the mind of Christ. Paul said it, put on the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He told the church at Philippi. At Rome, he talked about the mind of Christ, the perfect will of God being reflected out of the mind of Christ. Now, what is it saying when it tells us to arm ourselves with the same mind? All right, think with me just for a moment. We'll have to put our thinking caps on to get through this. Christ suffered for our sins. That's chapter 3, verse 18. And we define that word suffered as the word that we get our word pathology from. And it means to feel pain all the way to death. And Christ suffered for us all through up to the cross. He suffered for us beginning in the garden, then when he was scourged, then when he was taken to Golgotha, what was he doing? He was suffering for our sins. Here's what the Bible is saying. Because our Lord suffered, we will suffer. And when we have the mind of Christ, we understand why God is allowing us to suffer. When we put on the mind of Christ, when we are able to equip ourselves. Now, here's the problem. The problem is that's not the normal way for us to think. When something comes into our life, we might get upset about it. When bad news comes or hurt comes, we might be very upset. When change of life comes, when all of a sudden things in our life gets disturbed, how do we handle that moment of hurt? How do we handle? That's all a part of suffering. Suffering does not have to just be physical. It can be, but it's not just that. So how do we deal with it in our Christian life? We have to deal with it. We have to think about suffering. Now watch this. The way Christ thinks about suffering. If not, we will have a pity party for ourselves. If not, we'll be examining other people's motives that caused our crash. If not, we get ourselves in serious trouble. But if we have the mind of Christ, We go from a very narrow human mind to a broader mind. You see, here's what most people think. Well, to be a Christian, you become very narrow-minded. Oh, no. It is the flesh that is very narrow-minded. We have to move beyond that. We have to recognize our narrow way of thinking is carnal. It is carnal. And if we are not careful, we will miss, in our suffering, we will miss what God's purpose is. So we have to grow from our narrow way of thinking, which is carnal, to the broader mind of Christ. We have got to make the step. We've got to get beyond it. We've got to get beyond the hour of suffering and realize that there is a divine purpose and plan for it. If we do not move beyond that, we will get stuck in our mind of thinking, which is very narrow. And you begin to examine God's motives, other people's motives. You get angry. You get bitter. All of a sudden, unforgiveness settles in your heart. Now you've got relationship problems horizontally because vertical relationship is not right. Now we've got serious issues with our life. Now we are repeating things in our heart that's coming out of our mouth that we don't have all the facts about. We're saying evil things, giving evil reports, giving our opinion. And all of a sudden, that's what causes us to get egg on our face at the end of the day. And it goes to show us that the mind of Christ is not being developed in a person's life. Even a dedicated Christian can have a train wreck with this. Even a strong, faithful Christian can absolutely go spiraling downward so quickly because of circumstances, because of events in their life. So what does Peter do? Here's what he does. He helps us understand that arming ourselves with the mind of Christ, or equipping ourselves with Christ's mind, will touch us in three areas. Now, we don't have time to develop all three of them this morning, of course. But I want to start. And the first one is knowing the benefits of suffering. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. I've never considered suffering benefiting me. Oh, yes, it does. That even in our suffering as believers, even in our suffering, God will allow it to perfect us. God will allow it to prepare us. God will allow it so we can see His plan more clearly. God will allow it so that we can see His purpose in it. Now, if we pull the earth in on ourselves and get in a fetal position in a dark room and never develop the mind of Christ, then you will have a very difficult time when surprises come into your life. That's why living the Christian life and walking with Christ every day is so vitally important. If we do not arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, how will we ever get through the valleys of our life? We cannot live on the mountaintop all the time. We cannot do that. If we choose to live on the mountaintop all the time, every time we plunge ourselves into the valley, we'll be in serious trouble. And it'll always be everybody else's fault. It certainly won't be ours. And that's when self-pity sets in, and a pious attitude and a judgmental spirit, and being led by the Spirit of God goes out the door. So we have to understand that suffering, just as it benefited our Lord, will benefit us. The second thing I want to show us from this passage of Scripture, not only verse 1 being about the suffering in our flesh and arming ourselves, but look at verse 2. That he no longer, this is the Christian who has the mind of Christ, who arms himself with the mind of Christ, that he, that's the believer, who has armed himself with the mind of Christ, no longer should live the rest of time in the flesh, rest of his time. The translators put that in there for us to understand it, but I purposely left it out because I want us to see the impact. we have the balance of our life from the time in which suffering starts until Christ comes or He takes us to heaven. We have lots of choices to make in that span of time. Now notice what He says about this. That he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh of the lust of men. There's a change in your life. You do not have to deal with your suffering in the flesh as an angry person. You don't have to deal with it that way. Notice what it says. But, look at the last phrase. But live his life to the will of God. So what does it say? Suffering is one of the key ways in which we can know the will of God. So when I talk about the will of God, I'm not speaking about vocational will of God or a geographical place of the will of God. I am speaking about what is God's will for our everyday life. Suffering moves us to find out. So suffering, the benefits of suffering and the purpose of it. Secondly, he wants us to know the will of God. And thirdly, and we'll deal with this later. Thirdly, he wants us to have victory over sin. And we will never have victory over sin if we do not arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. What does Christ think about sin? What does Christ think about suffering? What does Christ think about His sovereign will for our lives? I want to tell you something. If you don't tune in on those three things and you crash and burn, I'm going to tell you something. You'll be so angry and so upset and you'll be able to write volumes, chapters and volumes on how life wronged you and how people wronged you and how God wronged you. And people get blamed. Authorities get blamed. And God gets blamed for more garbage that happens in a person's life because they choose to live in the will of their flesh instead of the will of God. And God gets blamed for it all. And someone goes down in flames because of their opinion about their lot in life. If you know Christ, nothing happens to you or me as believers that does not have the divine attention of a holy God who loves us. And when we forget and leave, and we will not equip or arm ourselves like a military would pick up their armor and go out to battle. You go out to battle in this life without God's armor and you are in trouble. And I'm telling you, it starts with understanding the mind of Christ. Here's why. People have a wrong view of sin. People have a wrong view of the sovereign will of God. And people have a wrong view of suffering. You know why? Because they have not armed themselves with the mind of Christ. And they are thinking, they look through their suffering through their eyes and not the Lord's. They look through sin, not through God's eyes, but through theirs. And so they give themselves passes. They give themselves do-overs. And I want to tell you something. In God's work, there are many things that we can be forgiven of. And we can be restored to a relationship. We can be restored to a membership. We can be restored to a level of leadership. But I want to tell you something. There are some things when we will not put on the mind of Christ and we start down that road of selfishness and we don't like what happened to us. We don't like what God did. We don't like what the government did. We didn't like what our boss did. We didn't like what our neighbor did. We didn't like what my friend did. I mean, you're friendless, you're neighborless, you're out there all alone. How sad that is. And you live on an island all unto yourself. And only those in whom that will ever be your friend are little peewee brains that are as small as yours. So we have to leave our narrow thinking. Don't call Christianity narrow. We have to leave. We're the narrow thinking. Christ's mind is much broader than that. He has life's answers. We don't have to be bitter and angry and unforgiving. No, why? We can even get victory over sin. We can even know the will of God. So let me talk with you about suffering, first of all. This matter of suffering, the benefits of it. Did you know that Christ accepted his sufferings as the will of God? You remember his prayer in the garden, don't you? As he was sitting there praying, great sweat drops of blood was pouring from his forehead. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Jesus gives us a wonderful pattern. Christ accepted his sufferings as the will of God. And when you and I go through any type of suffering, be it physical or financial or personal, does not matter. We need to remember that Christ suffered. He has already been touched by our infirmities. He knows all about it. And just as he accepted his sufferings, you and I need to accept ours. There is a mental, spiritual, mental breakdown when we do not. And there's no sense in having a spiritual breakdown. Why? Because, and here's the bigger picture, the sufferings of Christ produced the greatest victory known to mankind. He suffered and died for us, was placed in a tomb, but the tomb could not hold him. And was he not victorious over the grave? Was he not victorious over sin? Death could not hold him. There is a pattern. Now, we're not Jesus. I understand that. But there's a pattern here that we need to grasp. Though we cannot be him, we can arm ourselves with his mind. And when suffering comes into our life, it becomes the infallible proof that will lead us to the sovereign will of God and even through victory over our sins. And people that cannot handle suffering cannot handle their sin either. Neither can they handle the sovereign grace of God. You see, our suffering can allow us to and will allow us to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, that we will have the day-to-day strength that regardless of how hard that suffering might be, where that suffering might lead, we will be able to have peace of mind. And that comes, that you know, we as friends, people can do that, can do a lot for us. But if we do not arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, when people quit, we get discouraged. And we shouldn't. We can expect people. You can't put confidence in man. Our confidence is in God. It's what the Bible teaches us. Can't trust the arm of the flesh. Now, how important is this? Now, this is incredibly important. Please listen. If we're going to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ, then we must fully understand that there are no timeouts in our relationship with Christ. The other night when we were all pulling for the Pacers, hoping they would put the heat on the Heat, they were taking strategic what? Timeouts. Why? That's how you win. Those are strategic timeouts. Our kids get on our nerves. What do we give them? You give our kids what? Time out. We take it up to here on our jobs. What do? Time out. Just go on vacation. Are you with me? School finally gets to the summer and all the kids said, hey, we're taking a huge time out here. Summer break. It's a time out. We understand what timeouts are, do we not? Absolutely. Now I want you to listen to me carefully. Consistent Christian living, there are no timeouts. There are no timeouts. Think about it. Well, Lord, I just don't feel like living the Christian life today. You're losing. Well, Lord, I know I shouldn't go here, but I'm going to go anyway. You just missed it. The buzzer went off. You don't have time to da 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 da. You don't have time. You don't have 30 seconds. You don't have that. The Christian life is every moment of every minute of every hour of every day is sweeter with Jesus. It's an everyday experience. You see, when we want to take time outs, then we give ourselves do-overs. And there's some things about the Christian life that we will reap all the way to our grave when we make dumb, bonehead, stupid decisions. There are some things that do-overs will not help. I'm not talking about forgiveness. I'm talking about when a young lady or a young man loses their virginity, are there do-overs? No. Done deal. So I'm saying, this matter of the Christian life, it's not cafeteria style. You can't pick and choose what you want in the Bible. No, you have to take the whole. How important is that to us? It is Christ who's reminding us of this very thing. Satan will not give up. He will continue. He is a serpent. He's the father of all lies, and he continues to strike, even though Genesis 3:16, which is a wonderful verse, gives us the end of the picture. He is still a serpent ready to strike. I read this story just last week in the Tri-City Herald. It's about a man who owned a farm, and he was 53 years old. His name was Danny Anderson, and he was feeding his horses, and a 5-foot rattler slithered onto his property. Anderson and his 27-year-old son, Benjamin, pinned the snake with an irrigation pipe and cut off its head with a shovel. A few more strikes to the head, and it left it thrown underneath the pickup truck. Now, later, Mr. Anderson goes over to get the snake head. Now, here's what he says. When I reached down to pick up the head, it raised around and did a backflip and bit me on my finger. I had to shake my hand real hard to get it loose. The article went on to say his wife insisted they go to their little county hospital. By the time he had arrived, Anderson's tongue had swollen and the venom was rapidly spreading. He was then taken by ambulance to a larger hospital where he received a series of 6 shots which saved his life. In turn, here's what the article says. In turn, we all need to know that a snake can still strike for an hour after its head's been cut off. And it goes on, and Anderson has another comment. The next time I kill a rattlesnake, I'm going to bury the head deep and never touch it. It's an interesting article. And I give that to you this morning because you know what that means? That means when we relax and think that Satan is not at work, that's when you'll get bit. And I'm going to tell you something. He has taken down some of the greatest Christians that I've ever known. How sad that is. You know why? No equipping and having Christ's mind. How will we ever? Someone put it this way. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. May his love and power controlling be found in all I do and say. What a great thought that is. So, that said, what is the first thing in this matter of arming ourselves with the mind of Christ? How do we do that and how will that help us? It will help us as we learn the benefits of our suffering. Now, I want to begin dealing with something this morning that is very near and dear to my heart. If I had one message to proclaim to believers from A to Z, and only had one shot, and then I was finished preaching, this is the message that I would preach. Just as arming ourselves with the mind of Christ helps us see the benefit of suffering, arming ourselves or equipping ourselves with the mind of Christ and getting out of our peewee brain of thinking, our narrow thinking, and opening up our minds to Christ and what his word says helps us see and understand the sovereign will for every person. You say, well, now, I've suffered and I might suffer in the future. But you know, this thing about the will of God, it's for preachers and missionaries that want to give their life and go to some musty mission field and never have their kids around their parents and live and die on the mission field. And they immediately begin to tune out. Don't do that. Don't tune out. Because many people can never get victory over sin because they do not have the equipped mind of Christ to do so. Therefore, they make sin choices because they do not know the choices that God wants them to make in their everyday life. And you add suffering to that, and you're talking about a spiraling person out of control quickly. And a new Christian or an old Christian, it makes no difference how long you've been saved or how short of a time you've been saved. I want to tell you, that snake reaches up and bites them and causes havoc in their life. So, let me say it this way. Let me turn that prism and let's look at the light through that prism in a different angle. In God's Word, over 25 times in the New Testament alone, the will of God is mentioned. It's mentioned for every believer. Not for preachers or missionaries or evangelists or Christian day school teachers or camp workers. It's for all of us. I have taken the time and I've examined all 25 of those stations of Scripture. And I've categorized those stations of Scripture into several points. Here are some of the points that the will of God will deal with. The will of God will deal with our salvation very plainly. We'll see it this morning. It will deal with our surrender. It will deal with the Spirit-filled life. It will deal with sexual purity. It will deal with serving. Of course, it deals with suffering. It will deal with our speech, what we say out of our mouth. It will deal with saying thanks, even in the midst of persecution. It will reveal the need when we should submit. Our submission will be dealt with. These are all benefits. Just like the benefits of suffering, there's the benefits of the sovereign will of God. And I want us to be reminded of what David said about the will of God. King David. It was very important for him. He said these words, "Teach me to do thy will, O Lord." He didn't say, "Lord, teach me to know your will." He said, "Teach me to do thy will." Now I want to ask you a very personal question. If I can take you to these points that I just mentioned, if I could take you to a verse of Scripture that deals with the will of God, literally, the words are there, the will of Him, the will of God, God's will. If I can take you to those stations of Scripture and reveal to you all of these bullet points that I just quickly mentioned to you, here's my question to you. Number one, will you believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible, I want to tell you right now, before we go to some of these, you're going to have to change your mind about some things. That's the sovereign will of God. You'll have to change your mind about some things. Are you willing to say, not only am I going to accept the authority of God's word in my life and believe what the Bible says about it, but I know if I equip my mind to be like Christ, that He will align my life with those wills. He will help me bring my life in line. And when I bring my life in line with His will, then when suffering comes, because I have His mind on that, He's going to help me. When sin comes to tempt me, He's going to help me. Because I'm going to remember the authority of the Word of God in my life. And I'm going to allow the Word of God to bring me into line with God's sovereign will for my life, that I not miss anything that God has for me. Now, I'm not trying to reveal a weakness of me. I can be a very selfish human being. My wife can give testimony to that fact. And sometimes that selfishness has gotten me in trouble because it's what I want. But I want to tell you something. When you equip yourself with the mind of Christ and you want Him to bring your life in line, you want everything God has for you. It's not wrong to want it all. It's not wrong for you to say, "Dear God, this is a weakness in my life, and I need to fix this. Dear Lord, my narrow thinking is not right about this. I need to broaden my mind to yours, and I need to relook at this and refocus. Or else I'll have this narrow mind and I'll call a timeout so I can have a do-over." How sad that is. Christians, good, well-meaning people who love the Lord and darken the door every time that the church house is open, they go to a good church, they get caught in a trap. And it hurts them. It hurts their children, a second generation. Then their children grow up and become teenagers and young adults, and then they continue to hurt them. It doesn't stop. Somewhere along the line, we have to stop. Somewhere along the line, we have to look at what God says. The will of God is revealed in four wonderful words in the New Testament. One of them speaks of an act that we do. It's a noun, a choice that we make. It even has to do, are you ready for this? It even has to do with godly pleasure. Many people think that I can't be a Christian because the Christian lives in this little narrow box. I can never have any fun. Huh. I didn't start having fun until I got saved. Met some of the greatest people in the world. We got a wrong view. We think that being a Christian takes all of our vices away from us, takes all of our wants and all of our desires. No, what it does is it converts them and replaces them. That's what Christianity does. So don't be afraid of becoming a Christian. Don't be afraid of giving your will to Him. Don't be afraid. Don't pick and choose. No. No, God saved you for a purpose. And now He is going to give you immeasurable pleasure as you choose His will and walk in His ways and arm yourself with His mind. It's simply a willingness to go after your desires. The desires that God places in your heart, not your flesh. You're no longer living as a Gentile to the will of the flesh. Now you're living to the will of the Spirit. So you're willing to trade off. You're willing to say, I can't go that way any longer, but God offers me this, and I'm gonna take that out of my life, and I'm gonna put this into my life. That's what God's will does. It helps us get our mind around it. It is a desire. No wonder the Bible says, for a pastor, if he desires the work. No wonder Psalm 37 says to all of us, if I delight myself in the Lord, He will give me the desires of my heart. Desire is not wrong. When you're Holy Spirit led, your desires are all right. It's a wonderful thought. As a verb, it means in the past tense that you have exercised faith. Philos is an exercise of faith in that you have believed the Bible. You have believed the sovereign will of God for your life. And that you are now not just willing to adapt those, but you seek actively to do it, to put them in your life. So you can't tune out God's word. None of these 25 times that I've studied are for preachers only. or full-time Christian service workers. They are for all of us. Let me prove that to you. There's a verse in the New Testament that I want us to see. It's a key verse. It's Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Read it with me on the screen, okay? Epaphras, one who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand, you tell me, perfect and, tell me the second word, complete in all, how much? All of what? The will of God. That's one of our verses. It's got the phrase, the will of God, in it. Epaphras was a layperson who wanted Christians to know the perfect will of God. He prayed for them to not only walk in the perfect will of God, but to do the complete will of God. Now stay with me and let me give this to you ahead of time, because we're going to come back and put it underneath a microscope and look at it again. But let me explain to you how that works. Those 9 bullet points I gave you a few moments ago that starts with our salvation and our surrender and our submission and our suffering, being spirit-led, being sexually pure, saying thanks, our speech, all those things, we're going to find them in the Bible. We're going to find them in the New Testament. Here's what that means. You show me a person who with the mind of Christ will engage and bring their life in line with the sovereign will of God in these areas of biblical proof text, I'll show you a person that will live their life and will become a legacy of faithfulness to the will of God. They will develop a testimony over a period of their life, so that when they have to make a decision, that decision will be in the perfect will of God. And they live their life, and then all of a sudden something comes into their life and another decision has to be made. They'll make that decision based upon the perfect will of God. Here's what happens. You go from station to station, from point A to point B in the will of God, following the word of God, going in the ways of God, from A to B, and all of a sudden, you get over here to the last of your life. And you will complete your life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When you go through the valley, and you face him, and he takes you home, or he comes and gets us, and we see him face to face, the complete will of God, because you learned what the Bible says about the will of God, you brought your life in line, not with your pee-wee fleshly thinking, but with the broader spectrum of the mind of Christ, who was leading your life station by station. And sometimes you have that choice to make. Sometimes your authorities might make that choice. When I got orders to the Army to go to Fort Jackson, I didn't say, hey, Sarge, I'd like to go to Fort Hood. I didn't have that choice. My authorities made that choice for me. My submission, are you ready for that? See, when my submission isn't right, you know what I'd do? I'd cuss the Army. What do you mean, giving me the orders to go here? I don't go here. So now watch this. A person who brings their life in line with what we're going to learn is a person who goes from station to station, and they get out here and they're 60 and 70 and 80, maybe 90. We have Brother Swope is 94. And I want to tell you something. The will of God has been a part of his life, and he'll die in the complete will of God, having completed the will of God. I want to tell you something. You get sideways with God in your suffering, you may be a hypocrite and think you'll hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, but that could kick that out. You get sideways because all of a sudden life changes for you. I want to tell you something. People, when they leave the perfect will of God, they go downward every time. They have to crash. Some people crash in prison. And they wake up and they realize. We crash in different places. I crashed beside the road involved in a motorcycle accident. Woke me up. God used it. We crash in different places. I feel sorry for those who don't learn the simple lessons that God is trying to teach them. God is interested in bringing you in line with the perfect will of God so that you can complete the will of God. So what is the perfect will of God? The perfect will of God, that teleos word that I mentioned to you a few moments ago, deals with coming to full age. In other words, you're lining yourself up with the Bible, the truths of the Bible. It refers to your daily choices of life. Those choices will reveal your maturity or the lack thereof, and your morals or the lack thereof. That's what will happen in making these choices. The complete will of God, that's why there's no timeouts in the perfect will of God. Wait a minute, God, I want to go over here and experience this, and then I'll come back. No timeouts. Then there's the complete will of God, which is a different Greek word. And it means to be made full. It means to get to the end of your life. And because of your perfect daily choices, we will reap the full rewards of our obedience in bringing our lives into line of the divine sovereign will of God. I want to say something else. How important is the will of God for you? Do you see that one day you'll stand at the judgment seat, the Bema, as believers? How important? Let me share with you from 1 John chapter 2, how important the will of God is, because Jesus says, to him that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God's will begins at salvation. And we step off a very rocky road going to hell, and now we're on the road to heaven. You and I only have one, we only have one decision to make. Presenting the will of God to you this way, you will either endorse it or you will not. You'll either believe the Bible. It's not about believing me. I'm going to show you what the Bible says in all these stations of Scripture eventually. We'll either endorse the will of God by accepting what the Bible says, or we will reject the will of God. And let me say something. I feel sorry for anyone who will throw to the wind any verse of Scripture because they don't want to align themselves with it. Some of these verses are going to cut us to the core. It's going to reach into our cold, dark heart, and it is going to put a spotlight on our sin. So we must endorse it. I want you to endorse it. I trust that the Holy Spirit will convince you to do so. And then endorsing, let's be eager to yield. Yield to His Word. Say yes wholeheartedly. Understand that there's no timeouts here. We must be willing to engraft the Word. If we're going to endorse it, if we're going to eagerly yield to it, then engraft it into our lives. Even if it is life-changing, even if it has to change your philosophy, even if you have to throw things out of your home, even if you have to apologize to your teenagers, do it. It's the right thing to do. Engraft these principles into your life. I beg you to do that as your pastor. If not, trouble's coming. Engraft them. Be willing to embrace His will. And the only way we can do that is to arm ourselves with the mind of Christ. The will of God was so important to our Lord that He said these words, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Don't finish your work. Finish God's work in your life. Completing the will of God. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. John 6:40 says it this way. And this is the will of God that sent me. Listen to this. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up in the last day. What a great verse of scripture. So I want to mention to you today in closing, it is the sovereign will of God, first and foremost, for us to be saved. And if you're not saved, there's no hope for you. For heaven, there's no hope for peace. Make all you can out of this life. That's the best you're going to get. You're going to hell. So live it up to the gusto. Do all your doping and do all your drinking and do all your carousing and leave God out of your life and never be faithful to him and live your life your own way. And when you die without Christ, you die and go to hell for eternity. End of story. That is not the sovereign will of God for anyone on this earth. But men choose it. They will not believe what the Bible says. Paul told the church at Galatia, speaking about Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Listen to this verse. He told young Timothy, Paul did, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men saved. All men saved. What is God's will? His sovereign will is for everyone to be saved. Why do you think we go into all the world and preach the gospel? We believe that. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Peter, the main character of our text, said it this way. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I can say on the authority, listen, I can say on the authority of this blessed book that God intends to save everybody on this planet. He has chosen them all in Christ. But I want to tell you something. You have to come to him. You have to make your mind up. You see, God's given you a free will. And your volition will either accept or reject. He wants you to accept him. You will never understand anything else about the basic will of God in your life until first and foremost you get saved. You'll never understand church. You'll never understand what church is about. You'll never understand the will of God for your life. You'll never be able to get victory over sin. And what you'll do is you'll fluctuate. You'll darken the door of the church every now and then. You'll salve over your conscience somehow. And then you'll live the rest of your life. And then you'll die and go to hell without him. And many people do it from the church seat. And it doesn't have to be that way. You know why? Because our sovereign great God loved us and gave himself for us. That we might have a full pardon of sin and be brought into the family of God and adopted into his family. Don't toy with God. He does not mess around. He can't be bought or manipulated. He expects us to believe his word and obey it. And you and I have that choice. It begins at salvation. I want to tell you something. I was one selfish person. For over 24 years, I lived that way. I was never so relieved of my sin the day I got saved. I'm telling you, it was like burdens came off of me. I couldn't wait to tell people. I wanted everybody to know it. The man who was maimed for the rest of his life and was never able to use a micrometer in the machinist shop ever again, I went to the hospital and witnessed him for the first time. nervous as I could be. But I wanted to see him saved. I wanted him to know that I got saved. And I did the best job I possibly could have done at that time, but I was an inexperienced Christian. So I just went to the hospital and said, you know, that night when we got in that accident and I saw your broken bones and part of your brains on the asphalt, my heart was overwhelmed. And I realized that how close I came to death. And had I died, I'd have went to hell. I just want you to know, I got home that night. I got on my knees and I asked the Lord to save me. And I don't know whether this was weeks later. I don't know whether or not you're saved or not, but I'm here to tell you I got saved. He could hardly talk. Maimed for life because of a drunken driver. I want to tell you something. That day changed my life. And I didn't know everything about salvation. I didn't know what propitiation was. I didn't know how to spell it. Much less know what it meant. But you know something? God's taught me a few things. And one of the things he's taught me is you do right, Arrowwood, in the perfect will of God. And as you go, at the end, well done, thy good and faithful servant. I'm on that journey. And I pray that if you hadn't started, first of all, by salvation, that today would be the day of your salvation. Don't you dare leave here without knowing Christ. He brought you here today to hear this message of salvation. Christ died for you. Don't toy with church. Don't worry about your reputation. Don't worry about what you got to clean up. The wonderful thing about God, he takes us in the mess we're in. And then he'll begin working. And Christianity will make sense to you. Church will make sense to you. The Bible will make sense to you. Christians will make sense to you. Your saved husband, your saved wife will make sense to you. Your saved children will make sense to you. Your grandchildren who are saved and come to our Christian school, they make sense to you. Salvation, so important. Would you stand with me?